The New Testament from the beginning of Matthew to the end of Revelation is intended to present to us the one who fulfilled the predictions of the King, the one who is the King. And that individual, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. This Christmas week, people all over the world will talk about a child in a manger, a heavenly host announcing his birth, and a visit from shepherds. It's a familiar story, and millions know it well. But do you know how the events at Bethlehem demonstrate God's love for sinners? Find out today as John looks at a lesser-known prophecy of Jesus' birth. The lesson you're about to hear is part of his current study, The Birth of the King. But before we get to the lesson, it's hard to believe it's almost 2019, and it's also hard to believe that Grace to You celebrates its 50th anniversary in 2019. And John, I can't think of a better way to honor the occasion than the event that we've put on the schedule for next October. Talk about this. It's a 3-day event that will highlight what makes this ministry unique.
Yes, it's the Truth Matters Conference that Grace to You sponsors. It's actually the third one we've had since 2011, but it does celebrate 50 years of ministry of the Word of God, and the theme is the sufficiency of Scripture. If anything marks this ministry, it is the Word of God. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. We believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. We believe in the perspicuity of the Word of God, which means the clarity of the Word of God. We believe in the power of the Word of God. And we also believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God, that it has everything that we need. And so that's going to be the theme. That is a wonderful theme. That is the appropriate theme for 50 years of seeing the sufficiency of the Word of God on display. We just want to let you know about it. It is coming October 16 through 18, 2019. Now, that's some months away. I know you're saying, wow, that's in October, but I'm going to tell you this. It's going to fill up fast. It's going to be held here in Southern California. It's going to be at Grace Community Church. Soon, registration will open. But if you want to be notified a week or so before registration opens, so you can be the first in line to register, go to gty.org and sign up for the Truth Matters Conference mailing list. No obligation. Get on the mailing list. Stay tuned for more details. And again, let me just say more about this. The conference is going to feature the preaching of the Word of God. I'll be doing that. Phil Johnson, who's with me every day on radio, will be preaching. Others will be preaching the Word of God. We'll have music, the likes of which you haven't heard, glorious, Christ-honoring, God-honoring music. We'll have fellowship with those of like precious faith, Grace to You listeners from all over the United States, and I'm sure from other parts of the world. We have a large family of people, and you may not know them, but if you've been a regular Grace to You listener, you're going to find you have a lot in common with these other folks because you've been in the same class, you might say, under the same teaching. So it's a great time. It's a kind of a homecoming for people who love the Word of God. I want you to get on the mailing list so you can have the information, but set aside the dates, October 16 to 18, 2019, and be a part of the Grace to You Truth Matters Conference. Go to gty.org and get on the mailing list.
Yes, do. And friend, whether you've tuned in for years or just recently discovered this ministry, you're going to be encouraged and refreshed and spiritually strengthened by this conference. Again, if you're interested in attending, sign up for our email list at gty.org. But right now, let's start today's message on the birth of the King. Here again is John MacArthur.
In the Old Testament, God laid down some prophecies regarding the coming King. Matthew selects 4 of these prophecies as another way to say that this is indeed the King. Now let's look at these. They are so specific as to eliminate any pretender and so specific as to solidify the real claimant to the throne, the Lord himself. The birth at Bethlehem. And in that birth, we see homage from the wise men, hatred from Herod. But we see prophecy number 1 fulfilled. That's important to Matthew. The King will come to Bethlehem, mark it. Jesus did. Now, number 2, The first is the birth at Bethlehem. The second I call the Exodus to Egypt. Now, Herod wanted to kill them, and Herod was just a pawn. It wasn't really Herod. It was the devil. It was Satan, who is a murderer. Read Revelation 12, and you'll find in Revelation 12 the whole story of how the devil continues to want to murder Christ. You've got the dragon chasing the child in Revelation 12, trying to kill him. And so they were then sent into Egypt, and notice the end of the verse, "Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." God knew Herod's mind. God knew Herod's plot. He couldn't be a hypocrite with God. He couldn't fool God at all. The angel said, "I'll be back, and you stay there till I come back and give you further word." So there was a promise that the angel would return. Now, people, it is absolutely incredible what some pea-brained people have come up with about what went on in Egypt. Let me just say this. The only thing we know about what went on in Egypt is in verse 13. Now, does that tell you a lot? Flee into Egypt. Stay there till I tell you. That's it. And yet there are literally volumes written on what went on in Egypt. In fact, there is a book called The Gospel of the Infancy of Our Lord, which discusses his life in Egypt. It's a spurious or a phony work, like many phony books that grew up in early times. But it says that wherever the little child walked, idols automatically fell apart. It says that Jesus, when he was just very little in Egypt, ran across an Egyptian priest who had a 3-year-old possessed of demons. And Jesus took a piece of his swaddling clothes, this time he was still crawling, and put the swaddling clothes on the head of this demon-possessed 3-year-old, and it was instantly delivered. And anywhere Mary went, not the lamb was sure to go. That's another false story. Anywhere Mary went, anybody who looked at her was healed. And anywhere the child went, robbers fled into the desert. And all manner of diseases were healed wherever he went. Now that's just craziness. We don't know any of that. Celsus is quoted by Origen, the early church father, as asserting this, quote, "Jesus, having been brought up as an illegitimate child and having served for hire in Egypt and then coming to the knowledge of certain miraculous powers in Egypt, returned thence to his own country and by means of those powers proclaimed himself a god." In other words, he went to Egypt to learn magic. And you know what the Talmud says? The Jewish Talmud says this, 10 measures of sorcery descended into the world. Egypt received 9 of them and the rest of the world 1. Now, the Jewish rabbis in the Talmud believed that Egypt was the center of sorcery. And there were many Jews that taught that Jesus went into Egypt when he was young, learned sorcery, came back out and conned the world into believing he was the Messiah. Now, that's a Jewish teaching about Jesus Christ. And they get that all into white spaces in verse 13. He went into Egypt. Well, all we know about it is that he went into Egypt, and that's all we know. And he stayed there. But believe me, he didn't learn sorcery and come out and con the world by his magic. He went to Egypt because that was a part of the prophecy. Joseph obeyed the angel, verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He went. In the darkness, it says, by night, they escaped. And I'm sure they didn't tell anybody, because if the word got out at the pace they could go, which would be so slow, Herod's soldiers would be hot on their trail, and it would be a disaster. And so I'm sure they just stole away at night and never told a soul. And by the way, Matthew omits the details because he's not concerned with the details. He's concerned with the prophecy. Now look at verse 15. "And was there," departed into Egypt, "and was there until the death of Herod." Stop there. They stayed till Herod died. I don't believe it was very long. He died shortly before the Passover in March or April of 4 B.C. It would just be very brief time, maybe a couple of months. It's hard to be sure, but that might be a fair guess. Look at verse 19, which picks it up again. It says, "When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." So it was when Herod died that the angel came back and said, "Now you're all right. Now you can go." So sometime after they left, Herod died. And then the angel appeared. But why did they go to Egypt? What was the prophecy? Look at the end of 15. "All of this, not that they might be saved, Well, God could have done that any way he wanted. You see, God wanted to verify the credentials of the Messiah, and so he attached it to a prophecy. And it says, in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Listen, that's one of the most important statements you'll find anywhere in the Bible, because it tells you that the prophets who wrote the pages of the Word of God were inspired by God himself. Spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In other words, the Old Testament prophet was saying that the Son, the King, the Anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, is to come out of Egypt. Well, listen, how could the child come out of Bethlehem and out of Egypt unless God worked some marvelous circumstances? God had set it all up long ago with Alexander the Great. God got Egypt ready for a couple of months' stay when he came there as a child. God runs history. And it all comes together in his plan. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Where does that come from? Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I want you to see something of the context of that prophecy. Hosea 11, 1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, notice something very interesting there. To whom does he refer in Hosea 11:1? Who is the son there? Israel. Who is the son here? Christ. How can that be? Some people have said, well, now, wait a minute. When the prophecy was given, it was given in reference to a historical statement about Israel. There's not even a prophecy there. It's a past thing. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And any Bible scholar who studies the book of Hosea will simply tell you God is reflecting upon the time when he called Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Now, what's the prophecy? It isn't future. How does it relate to this thing? Well, that's what we want to talk about. Let me give you the message of Hosea for a minute. He's one of my favorite prophets, and I'm sure would be one of yours if you read his book with diligence. The message of Hosea is one of failure. It's one of decadence. It's one of tragedy in Israel. Hosea looks at Israel and says, you've been disobedient, you've been unfaithful, you've been sinful, you've been decadent. In fact, he says, you are a spiritual harlot. You are a spiritual prostitute. You are a spiritual adulteress, he says to Israel. In fact, this is the worst condition Israel's ever been in when Hosea writes. Now, he is pouring out against Israel these judgments. You harlot, you adulteress, you prostitute, you whore is a term that's used. This is what you've been, unfaithful to God who betrothed you, racing after false gods who have become your lovers. Now, Hosea really, really dramatically illustrates this with his own life. God brought into his life the most tragic personal experience you could ever imagine. He married a woman. Her name was Gomer. That's a bad start. But anyway, he married her. And she was untrue. And she became what the Bible calls a wife of whoredom. She ran off after every lover that she wanted. She went after so many lovers, I'm sure Hosea lost count. She conceived children by these lovers, and dear Hosea's heart was so filled with love for her, and he just waited and took all of this abuse, and it shattered his heart. She was a slave to the sins of sex, but he deeply loved her. And dear old Hosea, instead of rejecting her, instead of turning her off, instead of walking away, found her at the haunt of her shame, sought her out, went in there, and laid out 15 pieces of silver, and brought in a homer and a half of barley, and paid, and said, here, I'm going to buy her back. And he bought back that harlot. He bought back that prostitute, restored her to the place of his wife, restored her to the place of honor, and gave back to her all the love that she had spurned. That was his own personal experience. And he says to Israel, he says, look, when I talk to you about how God's heart is broken by your spiritual idolatry, I know what God feels. I've been there. That's what he's saying. Just as Hosea had married Gomer, God had become Israel's husband. Just as Hosea loved her, God loved Israel. Just as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, so was Israel unfaithful to God. Just as Gomer was enslaved by her lovers, so was Israel enslaved by her idolatrous idols. Gomer put her trust in lovers, and they made her a slave. Israel put her trust in idols, and they made her a slave. And just as Hosea's tender love reached out and bought back his wife, so Jehovah reached out in love and took back the remnant that was willing to come back. That's the message of Hosea. So when Hosea's heart was broken, when he had seen the idol and the ideal of his dreams wrecked before his eyes, when he had suffered the worst agony that a human being could ever know, then God said, Hosea, now you know how I feel. Now be my preacher. Now tell them what's in my heart. Now make them understand. And this tragic training of the prophet is at the heart of his message. And God wants Israel to know how much he loves them. And God wants Hosea to know how much he loves them. And God wants Hosea to know how much this hurts. And so he says in 11:1, look, when Israel was a child, I loved him. This love affair for an adulterous wife goes all the way back to when Israel was a child. And it was then that I called my son out of Egypt. This isn't something late. This isn't way down the line. This isn't sort of the last lover in a long line. This is the one that I started to love when Israel was a child. In other words, this passage emphasizes the incredible love that God has for Israel and always has had from the time Israel was just a child and in bondage in Egypt, held under the power of Pharaoh. It was then that God set his love and sought to redeem his people. Deuteronomy 32 says, for Jehovah's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. In Exodus 4:22, God said, Israel is my son. Israel is my firstborn. Now go to Matthew, and let's see the connection. When Matthew quotes Hosea and applies it to Christ, what's that saying? He says here, this is that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And here, beloved, you're introduced to one of the most fabulous concepts in all the Bible. We call it types. Israel is a type of whom? Christ. You know what a type is? A type is a non-verbal prediction. It is a non-verbal prediction. A prophecy is a verbal prediction of a future event. A type is a non-verbal prediction. There are texts in the Old Testament that tell us God is going to send a Savior who will die. There are other texts that don't say that. They just tell us about the sacrifice of a lamb. But every little lamb that ever died was a picture of who? Jesus Christ. A non-verbal picture. And listen to me. Non-verbal predictions, called types in the Bible, are no less potent, no less powerful, and no less direct than a verbal prophecy. One of my favorite studies is the study of types. I remember doing a paper in seminary which was so rich for me. I read in that area because it fascinates me. Great book by Patrick Fairbairn on types. There's been tremendous effort given in that field. Now, I'll tell you what I believe about types. I believe, I'm kind of a narrow guy on this, I believe the only types, legitimate, true types, are those stated in the New Testament to be a type. Okay? Otherwise, we're going to do havoc with the Old Testament. You know, every hair on somebody's head is a picture of something. We'll go wacko if we're not under control. So I believe that types are ultimately, now listen, types are ultimately fulfilled in and only in the New Testament writer's definition, so that Israel is a type because Matthew, inspired by the Spirit of God, here makes Israel a picture of Christ. What they were, without even saying it, is a picture of what He will be. As God called His son Israel out of Egypt, that is a picture of what He'll do when His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is called out of Egypt. You see? That's a biblical type. Non-verbal prediction. And by the way, Christ and Israel are often closely identified in the prophetic word. For example, in the book of Isaiah, sometimes it's hard to tell whether the servant is Israel or the Messiah, because he calls both of them the servant of the Lord. Israel is God's child and God's firstborn, and so is Christ. Israel is called out of Egypt, and so is Christ. Beautiful picture. Joseph, you remember, was a type of Christ, because the New Testament says that. Did you know that even Jonah was a type of Christ? Because the New Testament says that. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so shall what? The Son of Man be. He was a picture. Dr. Gabelein says, quote, "Israel's history beginning with Egypt has been a history of sin, disobedience, apostasy, and shame. Therefore, the true one had to come, the true servant of the Lord in obedience, obedience unto death. He had to go through the history of His people." I like that. Jesus actually went back through the history of His people to fulfill the type, the picture. And just as Pharaoh, that cruel king, had tried to destroy Israel, so another cruel king by the name of Herod was attempting to kill the Son of God. Just as God protected His son Israel in Egypt and delivered them, so God protected Christ, His son, in Egypt and delivered him. The Messiah is a recapitulation of the picture in Israel, a type. And believe me, don't you ever underestimate the solidity and the absolute nature of biblical types. When the New Testament writer says that's a picture, that is what it was intended to be. And I think that there's a sense in which the type here is even more than a type, because there's a sense in which the bond is closer than that. Israel is not only a type of Christ, there is almost a bond that's indivisible in this sense. You see, Christ was in the loins of Israel then. And if Israel had never been brought out of Egypt, He would never have even been born. So He was really there in a sense. Had Israel been destroyed, the messianic prophecy could never have been fulfilled at all. So when Israel was called out, Christ came out then with them, didn't He? So the message of Hosea was long forgotten. The time of degeneration went on even to Jesus' day. The days of Israel's whoredom and prostitution were still going on. But finally, the prophecy of Hosea came back like a bolt of lightning out of the sky. Out of Egypt have I called my son. As of old God loved Israel when a child and brought him out of Egypt, so now His love centers on the Messiah. He brings him out of Egypt. In fact, beloved, let me tell you something. The great prototype of salvation in the Old Testament is the act of God delivering Israel from Egypt. That's the prototype. Let me add a footnote, and I love this thought. When the Lord Jesus returns in righteousness to reign over the earth, when He comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, did you ever notice what the prophets tell us? Just mark these down. Isaiah 19, Zephaniah 3. Isaiah 19, Zephaniah 3. You know what they tell us? Listen to this. Don't look them up. Just listen. When the Lord Jesus returns to reign in righteousness over the earth, one of the nations that is going to be given a special place of blessing in the millennial kingdom is Egypt. Did you know that? You say, Egypt? Oh, man. You mean Egypt, the Egypt that held them in bondage, oppressed them, made them make bricks without straw? You mean rotten, idolatrous, phony Egypt? Why in the world would Egypt ever have a place in the millennium? They've been so hostile to Israel. Could it be that the blessing of Egypt in the millennium is a token of divine gratitude for a country that granted sanctuary to the Son of God when He was a baby? Maybe. So, the birth at Bethlehem, the exodus from Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, I just feel in my heart overwhelmed again at how beautifully, marvelously, carefully you plan history. Every little piece. History is really His story. You set the boundaries of the nations. You chart the course of men, kings and slaves. You take the wrath of men and make it praise you. You turn it all around. Thank you for the King who came because the prophet said he'd come to Bethlehem, and who came because the prophet said he'd come to Egypt. Thank you that this eliminates the pretenders and solidifies the rightful King. Thank you that Jesus is the one who fulfills at least 332 prophecies and who fulfills more than that, the deep hunger and need in the heart of every man who comes in faith. And Father, we can't help but realize too that if He's a King, and He is, that kings require worship, homage, and obedience. And since He's a King of love, such obedience and homage is a joy. We hear Matthew. We hear him as he lifts high the banner of the King and cries that we crown him. Help us to crown him in our lives, King. We pray in his name. Amen.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary, and his current study is titled The Birth of the King. Now, friend, if you remember before the lesson, John and I talked about the Grace to You Truth Matters Conference next October. The theme will be the sufficiency of Scripture. And if you'd like all the details, go to gty.org. You can contact us today. As John said earlier, this is the third Truth Matters Conference Grace to You has hosted. It's happening at John's home church in Southern California. So make plans to be here with us next October 16th through 18th. If you want updates about the conference emailed to you, if you want to be the first to know when registration opens, you need to sign up for our email list at gty.org. And a reminder that these next few weeks are critical for us financially. If you've benefited from John's teaching this past year, thanks for remembering we're listener-funded. To help us get God's truth to God's people around the globe, express your year-end tax-deductible support when you write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then be back Christmas Eve. John's continuing his look at the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' birth and why these prophecies should be an important part of your Christmas celebration. The Birth of the King, that's John's study, and it continues Monday with another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.